very much, ladies. As our children make their way out to Children's Church, we invite you to take your scriptures and locate Luke chapter 24. Good to have Kim's brother and our sister-in-law worshiping with us today, along with each of you. Luke 24, we're just getting out of the hangar with a series on the life of Christ, a journey with Jesus. And to kind of set the stage for where we'll be going for a bit, we're going to go to the end and look about where we are headed and where we're going to end up this morning. So we're going to fast forward right to the end of the gospel to kind of set the stage for our study of the life of Christ. We would title our study this morning, I would give you this title: See the Forest and See the Trees. Have you ever been to the Amazon rainforest? There might be one or two of you in there. But most of us have never been to the rainforest. But if we ask people about the Amazon rainforest, it's a hot topic, a hot issue for some people, because it seems like the Amazon rainforest is in danger, teetering on the brink of extinction. It may soon be gone, and that could have huge ecological impacts for our world, for our planet, and for southern Indiana. Just ask someone who's never been there before. And we may hear of a crisis of epic proportion, and life on the planet is hanging in the balance. Now, is the issue important? Yes. Should we be good stewards with our planet, God's planet? Yes, God's creation. But let's just look at this issue from the from one little perspective that guides our attention into the Word of God this morning. What if we ask someone who's actually been to the Amazon their perspective, their experience, what they've witnessed? What if we ask someone who knows his way up and down the river and in and out of the jungle? And there is one that I'd like to interact with this morning who has been there, who knows what life is like up and down the river and in and out of the jungle. His name is Paul. He lived near us in eastern Washington. That was his home. When he was away from home, which was the Amazon River, for over 40 years. And John, along with his brother Paul, had a stretch of river. They were so well known on the Amazon that the authorities named a stretch of the river, a point on the river, after them, the Port of Two Brothers. John and Paul both were asked, what is the Amazon River like? And we want to talk to someone who's actually been there. And let's listen in on this comment that the National Geographic Society verified and agreed with. Here's the comment. To adequately and honestly comprehend the immensity of the Amazon rainforest, one should imagine the entire continental United States completely covered in trees. The trees are so thick that you have to hack your way through them foot by foot by foot by foot to get anywhere. And any path you create today will be covered over and consumed by the jungle in the next month. That is the reality of the Amazon rainforest. Just ask someone who's been there. And John and Paul will both tell us there are lots of trees in the Amazon. There are still lots of trees in the Amazon. I know we're going to breathe a big sigh of relief right now, worried that it was about to blow away. But that picture, as if we could fly over the Amazon today in a plane, it would take us a tremendous amount of time to fly over the entire jungle. And as hour by hour by hour went by, we would see green, 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 green. And that in and of itself could also be an issue. When there are so many trees in the forest, it's easy to get lost. And it's easy to miss the beauty of the complete picture as we drop in and just focus on one tree or a couple of trees. There is a saying out there that says, one cannot see the forest for the trees. And that means that it is talking about a person or an organization that does not see the big picture because we get so consumed or the focus is so much on the details. As we come to the Bible, as we come to God's Word, there are lots of details in this book. And all those details have their place. I appreciate the ministry of John MacArthur and his statement, every word inspired, every word explained. But there's a lot of explanation that will go into completely understanding the Word of God. It will take time and some energy. All the details have their place. At times, it is helpful for us to, in a sense, take a step back, not to quit, not to disengage, but to refocus our attention, to bring our attention, our perspective, our vision a little clearer into what it is all about. There are times it is helpful to gaze with a fresh intensity at the big picture, to see the trees, but also to see the forest. As we come to the end of this particular gospel, we are reminded that life is a journey, and the journey is all about Jesus. A couple key questions that will guide our life, that should govern our life. Who is Jesus? What did he do? What is the connection to my life? What do the scriptures lay out for us? Jesus Christ, God, for all eternity, from all eternity, takes on human flesh. So he's completely God as well as completely man. And he takes our place on the cross, bearing our load of sin, paying the penalty that we cannot pay, to come back to have a full, pure, right relationship with God. What Jesus Christ did at Calvary is the connection point for us to find peace with God, to be forgiven. And because we are forgiven, we begin to follow Jesus Christ. As we go through life, we will be focus challenged. At times, likely every day, my perspective, my vision gets a little fuzzy. And it is good to readjust, recalibrate our focus. See, when we're fuzzy in the forest, when we're consumed with the trees, if you're out hiking in life and you get lost, it's wise to climb a little higher to be able to gaze at the horizon and get your perspective. But you do that not to sit there, but to move forward with the information, to move forward in the direction that you want to be. And spiritually, it's good for us to climb high into the presence of God, to gaze at the whole horizon of God's working in our life. And as we do that, and it works together, we walk into the forest. We move forward. We take a fresh walk. And today our goal is to take a fresh walk with the author of life and the overcomer of death. Luke chapter 24, we jump in at verse 13. And behold, two men were going on that very day to a village named Emmaus. On that very day. Well, what day are we talking about? We're jumping into a story. We're jumping into history. What day are we talking about? It is Easter. It is Easter Sunday. And what happened on Easter? Well, that's kind of a safe question here. What happened on Easter? We see the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection. Our Savior, who was dead, is no longer dead. He is alive. But as we drop into this story and this truth, these facts, we find guys who are trying to put it together and women who are trying to put it together to analyze all the data and come to a conclusion. And just like us, they are in process. And the two of them are on their way to a village named Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And remember, what happened in Jerusalem? What has been going on in Jerusalem over these 7 days? They're talking back and forth, verse 15, discussing things. Just a week earlier, thousands had welcomed Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, hailing him as their king, crying out, "Save us!" Full of euphoria, expecting this man to redeem Israel. What did they mean by redeem Israel? Likely very much all across the board, but there was one essential truth that was motivating their thoughts and their conversation, and that was make our nation great again. We want it to be prosperous and powerful. And we know, and we'd like the corruption in the temple and the religious circles with the religious leaders rooted out. And here's the key. This man, throw off the shackles of Rome. Clean up the religious perspective. He is a worthy king, a worthy Messiah. And he's talked a lot about abundant life, a full life, full of meaning and expression. But what happens when a king dies? His kingdom dies with it. And as the sky darkened over Jerusalem that day, their king lay dead and lifeless on a cross. And they did not have a dream. They were in the dark. And while they contemplated all that was going on and trying to make sense of this mystery and these moments and all the agony and disappointment, life had returned to business as usual from a political standpoint, from a religious standpoint, the enemies of Jesus celebrating in the temple, the politicians wiping their hands off and glad that crisis was over and averted and they could go on to something more meaningful. The dream is dead. And these men, as they walk along, are discussing that the translation of that word there is rather weak. It means they were bantering back and forth with a huge degree of emotion. Kind of like, they're debating, and it's an intense emotional word. They're seeking answers to questions. And that's not bad. This book has the answers. This book is the answer. We understand it is eternal truth from God himself. One of the challenges of that of the crowd was they were looking for a king, a ruler who would come in and make everything right from their perspective, but they didn't have the concept of a suffering king. So the cross throws them. This was exactly what they did not expect. And as they've witnessed this, it seems to give them every reason to dismiss Christ and move on to the next chapter of life and look for a new Savior. They don't understand the concept of suffering. But look what Christ does with these folks. What he will do with another group of individuals at the end of the chapter, and what he will do with each of us here this morning as we look for the answers to the questions of life. We're hoping that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Jesus, let's see, we want to drop in about verse 25. Jesus said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken." There is a bit of chiding in this early statement of Jesus in this particular event. He's chiding them for not believing, not connecting the dots on all the evidence that he has given to them, ignoring the clues that God has left in advance. And I think he inserts that here for my benefit and for your benefit, to challenge us to kind of re-engage with a bit of energy on the evidence that is before us, to pause, to refocus, to tune in, to see the forest, and to see the trees. Jesus said, verse 27, beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I want to fast forward into another scene connected here with the 11 disciples in verse 44. And following, it's the same thing, another group of men trying to put it all together, figure out what is going on, confused, in the dark. And Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. They were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Again, a bit of chiding is implied there, but notice what Christ did. He now re-explains, reinforces, reveals the complete truth to them. He helps them see how the trees are connected to his identity. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That statement was a designation throughout Scripture for the whole Old Testament. The law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Psalms, the poetic books, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. The prophets, all those big prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then all the little prophet books at the end of the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is a revelation of the Messiah to come, leaving evidence for the people of that time, leaving evidence for us today as to the true identity of Jesus Christ. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms reveal and reinforce two foundational truths. Number one, about man. Man chose to rebel against God. That rebellion brings death, disease, and disharmony. You want to understand why there's evil in the world, why there's suffering in the world, disasters in the world? The scriptures give us the explanation. In the early part of the Bible, as sin enters the world. Foundational truth number two, God's choice to rescue man is his perfect love in action. Man chooses to rebel against God, which brings death, disease, and disharmony. God chooses to rescue us, his perfect love in action. And as we work our way through the Old Testament, we see that his love was designed with precision. It's displayed with perfection. Really quickly, we're going to take a rocket ride through a part of the Old Testament. That is essentially what Jesus did with these Emmaus disciples. That is what he does in the upper room. We can read through it in about a minute. Likely, it was a couple-hour discussion with Jesus and the Emmaus disciples, and with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. If we would read through the Old Testament, it would take us hours, and we won't take that this morning. We're going to do the rocket ride and just highlight a couple things and see the big picture of the forest this morning. We have a problem. The problem is us. The problem is us in our world. In the law, Genesis chapter 1, God created a perfect world. And as he described his work every day, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. Absolute perfection. God chose to give man the opportunity to embrace God or reject God. And as we come into chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve rejected God, and that consequence spilled over into our life by the sin of one. That sin nature was passed on to us, and here enters into our life, our world, history, death, disease, and disharmony. But you read the last part of Genesis chapter 3, we find already the implication, the hint that God was not done with the world, he was not done with humanity, and he would step in and rescue us. Genesis 3, 15 and following. Man continues to walk away and rebel against God. In Genesis chapter 4, the first murder within the first two brothers of history, Cain and Abel. Doesn't get much better in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. The world becomes so wicked in just a few generations that God steps in with the universal flood. Man has a problem, and the problem is us. We choose to rebel against God, and that is ushered in death, disease, disharmony. But already we have the hint of a Messiah, of a Savior, and a reminder that Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer for all those problems that plague us. And as we work through the life of Christ, what do we see again and again? Jesus Christ exerting his authority over death, over disease, over disasters, over the disharmony of the world. And so whatever we are facing today, the challenges of today, Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets, just kind of in the providence of God tonight in our evening service as we go through a view of the scriptures, a book at a time. We're in the book of Psalms this evening. And so I'm not going to talk about the Psalms much this morning, as we talk about the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. But tonight, we'll look at, there are over 17 fingerprints, messianic implications in the Psalms, in the poetic books, identifying Jesus Christ, and invite you to come back to that. Just make a note, come with me to Isaiah chapter 53. We got a moment to do that. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 has been called the gospel in the Old Testament. And here we see a number of fingerprints of Jesus Christ, a number of trees in this beautiful forest of God's working. In Isaiah chapter 53, some pictures of the king who was to come. We'll drop in at verse 3. There is no other logical explanation than to see this as a reference to the Messiah this morning. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to a slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. I encourage you to study. Take some time in the days ahead to study through Isaiah 53. Read through that. A number of references that are fulfilled at the cross. In fact, there's over 300 prophecies fulfilled by all the Easter experiences and events fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And maybe we're tempted to say, well, they could have written those things later. They could have just made those things up. These prophecies were written at the very earliest 200 years before the Easter event. Many of them much, much further back, 700 years. They were all recorded. The Old Testament completed hundreds of years and recognized as complete hundreds of years before Christ walked on this planet. In just a few minutes, I want to take a rocket ride through many references in the prophetic books about the Messiah. By no means is this exhaustive. It cannot be exhaustive this morning. And the challenge is there's so many trees that we may start getting lost in the trees again. But let me just share with you a few trees to help us see the beauty of the forest. Each tree in the forest of God's rescue plan. Look with me. Take your scripture and go over to Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to bounce through a number of passages in the Old Testament. And they will reference especially a number of passages in Matthew 26 that you can follow along. Tree number one. There is the promise, the prophecy that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41 verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trust, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And in Matthew 26, we drop in about verse 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray Jesus to you?" They weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. That's interesting because in Zechariah 11, back in the Old Testament, verse 12 and 13, we have the prophecy of 30 pieces of silver being weighed out. In verse 13, throw it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Look at Matthew 27, verse 3 through 10, dropping in at verse 3. 30 pieces of silver from the chief priests. Verse 5, Judas threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary. Later on, it is used, verse 7, that money to buy a potter's field. In verse 9, that which was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. They took 30 pieces of silver, the price of one, of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed. There is the prophecy that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. Betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces, not 29 pieces of silver. Precisely fulfilled. 30 pieces of silver, not 30 pieces of gold. That those 30 pieces of silver would be thrown down, not placed in the house of the Lord, the money used to buy the potter's field. There are seven fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy in an event that Jesus Christ could not control. In Isaiah 53, the passage that we just read, we see that he would not open his mouth. He is silent before his shears. Did not open his mouth. In Matthew 27, verse 12, while Jesus was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. If you're being accused of something, what is our natural tendency? Defend ourselves. Fight back. Speak up. Especially when the consequences and the outcome is very serious, right? Especially when our life is on the line. We would naturally speak up. The silence of Jesus Christ, the silence of the Messiah, is staggering. Pain is a huge motivator for us to talk, for us to defend ourselves. His silence is staggering. In Psalm 27, verse 12, we see in another tree that the Messiah would be accused by false witnesses. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. In Matthew 26, verse 60, they did not find anything against Jesus, even though many false witnesses came forward. Isaiah 50, the prophecy that the Messiah would be beaten and spat upon. I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. That sounds painful. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. In the Gospel of Matthew, verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 67. They spat in his face, beat him with their fists, slapped him. Verse 30, beat him on the head and spat on him. Micah 5, verse 2, or 5, verse 1, talks about striking him on the head. Zechariah 12, that his hands and feet would be pierced. Psalm 22, verse 15, that he would be thirsty during his execution, given gall and vinegar to drink. And again and again and again, we find that precisely, perfectly fulfilled. And there was a reason for that, for you and I to connect the dots, see the connection with his identity and what that means in our life. In Psalm 22, verse 18, it talks about them casting lots for clothing. And in John 19, the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his outer garments, made four parts, a part to every soldier. Verse 24, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, fulfilling the scripture. Numbers 29, the picture of the Passover lamb. Not a bone of the lamb was to be broken. Coming to Jesus, they're about to break his legs so that he dies, so the body is not hung on the tree during the Passover. Seeing that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side. The last one we want to look at this morning, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. And yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And as we come back to Luke chapter 24, if we look back one chapter into chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus was saying, repeating over and over and over again, Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they're doing. That is amazing. That is the Messiah. And the word isn't simply praying for, as in, they're idiots, and I'm going to just take it. Even that softened it up a bit. He is interceding on their behalf, the ones who are murdering him. Interceding to his Father. for their spiritual life, their spiritual condition. That's how much God loves his creation. That's how much God loves you. And wherever you're at this morning, whatever the stuff that is going on in our life, that's how much God still loves us. And that's how much God continues to reach out into our life with grace and mercy and complete righteousness. Betrayed by a friend, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, silent before accusers, accused by false witnesses, beaten, spat upon, struck on a head, hung on a tree as a curse, hands and feet pierced, thirsty during an execution, given a drink, lots cast for clothing, not one bone broken, crucified with transgressors, prayed for his persecutors, buried with the rich. And that is only 25% of the trees that are spotlighted for us as students of Scripture, all highlighting who God is, what he's done for us, what the connection is, and how we can have a connection with the God of the Bible. Jesus Christ was a suffering servant. He is a suffering Savior. And because of that, we have hope. Because of that, there is one who can come to our side and rescue us. He's been there. He knows what life is all about. He knows what death is all about. And we see his love reaching out to those Emmaus travelers and to those disciples, all of them in the dark with dreams dead. Jesus Christ steps into our life and breathes life into dead dreams. Breathes life into dead souls. And he will walk through life with us, hand in hand, step by step. And when we can't go forward, he'll pick us up and he'll carry us. We just have to let him. We have to do our part, which is surrender and stick close, get the fresh perspective, and walk into the forest. There are tons of details in the Bible. They all have their place. They all matter. At times it is helpful to gaze in with fresh intensity on the big picture of God. God so loved me that he gave his one and only son, that if I will believe in him, believe that Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, accept his work, his identity as truth, and trust in Christ alone, I will be saved. And that's just the beginning of coming to understand the beauty of the forest and the beauty of God's creation and the beauty of God's work. And our life is a journey, and it is all about Jesus in the journey. He did not leave these guys where they were. He poked, he prodded, he revealed. And jump in with me at verse 50. Luke 24, after explaining the scriptures again, he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, and blessed them. He led them out of the darkness into the next chapter in their life. While he was blessing them, he parted from them, he left them, and he's carried up into heaven. Notice their response, verse 52. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. The tenses of those active verbs of action in verse 52 emphasize ongoing action. It wasn't just a one and done. I went and had a great worship experience, got excited, raised my hands, let out a Jesus shout, and went on with the rest of my life. These are activities that characterize them for the rest of their life. Worshiping in spirit and truth. Returning to life with great joy, a joy that would take them through all the ups and downs of life and into eternity. A joy that would interact with other people and share that joy with them. Continually in the temple praising God. Jesus led them out of hiding and into the light of day. The forest has one message. Peace with God and purpose in this life comes through Jesus Christ. In verse 36, he stood in their midst and he said, "Peace with you." Shalom. It is the word for complete peace. Peace in your life from the penalty of sin comes by coming to the cross and accepting his pardon. Peace as we go through life with all the ups and downs of life and our failures, our mistakes, our sins, comes with confession, repentance, then moving on with Jesus. The journey is all about Jesus. We are encouraged to see the forest, the beauty of the forest. The forest is made up of trees, made up of lots of details. There's lots of trees in your life, and the fingerprints of God are on every one of those trees. Some of those branches reach out and poke us in the side or snag us in the eye. They hurt, they're painful. They're a means to remind us that the God of the universe is active in our life, wants the best for our life, and calls us to walk closely with him. See the forest. It is immense. The majesty of God makes the Amazon rainforest look like just a shovelful of grass. That's how great God is. We will never exhaust that in our lifetime, but we will learn a whole lot more of God as we put some time and energy into it. As we look at the end of the story, we come to the end of one journey for a group of people, but the end of one journey is the beginning of another. And so today, we have the opportunity to start a new journey with Jesus. Wherever you're at in life, right now, make the commitment. A fresh walk into the forest with Jesus this week. Father, we have much to be discouraged about, confused about in this life. We wonder how it all fits together. You've given us enough information in life, enough information in this book to understand what peace with God and peace on this planet is all about. And you just don't drop into our life and leave. You drop in to stay and you drop in to walk with us in the days ahead. And it is good for us to just pause and say thank you, God. Thank you for your love. And as I thank you for your love, I'm reaching out to welcome that love into my life again and to move forward with renewed energy this week for my life. Help us all to make the connections and the applications to our life today and the week ahead. May we have the joy of Jesus. May we understand the seriousness as we think of the chiding that went along with that, that was meant to move them forward in their walk with Jesus. Lord, Lord, we look forward to our week ahead because it can involve you in our life, and it ought to involve you in our life. May we see the majesty of God. May it make a tangible difference in our life this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.